Second Chronicles, chapter 7, and our text consists of two verses today. Well-known verses, verses 13 and 14. The Lord said to Solomon, "Have I shut up heaven, that there be no rain? Or if I command the locusts to devour the land? Or if I send pestilence among my people? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." By way of a subject title for today, I would like to take a few words from our national anthem, "God Keep Our Land." God keep our land. What Solomon had begun, he finished. For in the verse 11, there in 2 Chronicles 7, we read, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord." And according to 1 Kings 6 and verse 38, it took Solomon 7 years to complete the building of the temple. And that surely speaks to us of his steadfastness, not slacking off until he finished the work the Lord had given him to do. We see also that all that Solomon did in building the temple, he put his heart into it. For we read again in the verse 11, "And Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected." Isn't that indeed what the Lord expects from his people in their service for him? Indeed, that's what David told Solomon. David, his father, said to Solomon, his son, "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Solomon certainly did not feel his father David. Neither did he feel his heavenly father. For Solomon finished the house of the Lord and all that came into Solomon's heart. It took a further 13 years for Solomon to complete the building of the royal palace. We know that from 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. So there we have 7 years building the temple, 13 years building the palace, total of 20 years in building. Now we discover that after the temple and the royal palace were completed, verse 12, the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer." That is the prayer he had offered up to the Lord 13 years before at the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 6 and verse 14. So the Lord, we learn from this, does not always answer our prayers immediately. Sometimes we have to wait, and perhaps a long time, as Solomon had to wait 13 years before Solomon heard the words, "I have heard thy prayer," in verse 12. This reminds us that God's time scale is not ours. Where we can only see inexplicable delays, God has a wise and loving purpose. We noted last Wednesday evening and looked at the words of the Savior when he said to his disciples, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." And sometimes we do faint because of the delay in our prayers being answered. Well, here we have Solomon. He had to wait 13 years before we read the words of the Lord, "I have heard thy prayer." And so, dear Christian, if there is some matter you're praying about, and you've been praying about it for some time, don't give up praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We pointed out the word faint means not to cave in, not to give up, but keep praying. Because the Lord will answer prayer. And one of the petitions that Solomon had offered to the Lord is recorded there in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 26. This is Solomon's prayer that he had offered 13 years before. Verse 26, "When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, toward the temple, and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them," Solomon goes on to say, "then hear thou from heaven and forgive their sin." In other words, Solomon is saying, if this people turn away from thee, and as a result, thou dost bring judgment upon them by shutting up heaven, Solomon then says, "Wilt thou forgive their sin if they pray unto thee? Then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance." That's what Solomon asked the Lord would he do. If he shuts out heaven and there's no rain, but if the people pray, will he forgive their sin and will he heal the land? That's what he prayed 13 years before. Now we read in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, "And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. And I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And now the Lord repeats the words that Solomon had prayed about. "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain." And then he says, "If my people, which are called by my name." That's what Solomon prayed about. If the people of Israel pray and ask thee to come and forgive their sin and heal their land, Solomon was saying, "Lord, will thou do it?" And here we have the Lord now repeating those words to Solomon when he appeared unto him. I want to look at those words then. as they came from the Lord to Solomon. And what we notice here, first of all, in the verse 13, is a grave possibility. A possibility. For the Lord said, if I shut up heaven, that's a possibility. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among my people, there you have a great possibility. As he sought the face of God in the temple, Solomon cited a number of possible situations. If they arose, would the Lord hear the prayers of God's people and forgive their sin? And this was one of them. If because Israel sinned, God were to shut up heaven, and God were to send locusts, and God were to send pestilence, if the people prayed, Solomon said, Lord, wilt thou forgive their sin? That's what the Lord's referring to here. And because of the sins of a nation, the people may expect national judgment. National judgment. Judgment upon the nation. Their judgment is described here, first of all. There was the possibility of a silent heaven. If I shut up heaven. The Lord said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. That was the judgment that came upon Israel in Elijah's day. Because the nation had turned away from God, led by wicked Ahab. If you turn there to 1 Kings 16. And 1 Kings and 16. And there we read in verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. Look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. We know what the result was. Verse 1 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The Lord shut up heaven. Why? Because of the sins of Ahab, who led the nation into sin. And note the words. What Ahab did, he regarded it as a light thing. He provoked the Lord God of Israel more than all the kings who had gone before him. And all the things that he had done, and all the sins he had committed, and the abominations that he had committed, he regarded them as a light thing. Isn't that how many live their lives today? They engage themselves in all kinds of abominable practices without showing any sense of shame, because they see what they do as a light thing. It is a light thing for them to go against the laws of the holy God. It is a light thing for them to trample God's law under their feet. It is a light thing for them to participate in every kind of lewd conduct and practice that there is under the sun. It's a light thing. That's where we are today, I feel. When you think, and I'm sure you saw it in the news this past week, our Prime Minister. Our Prime Minister has become really a champion for the sodomites. He's the first Prime Minister to appear on the front cover of a magazine that's produced by the sodomites. Our Prime Minister. Of course, he would regard it as a light thing. Ahab regarded what he did as a light thing. And God judged the nation. I tell you, Canada is ripe for judgment. When your Prime Minister engages himself and is a champion for such an abominable act, an act that God sent fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of what was going on there. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We do often sing the national anthem, God keep our land glorious and free. We need not only to sing those words, we need to pray those words. Our God comes in judgment upon the land of Canada, and indeed any other land that behaves in a similar way. You have a silent heaven. That's a grave possibility. We have a smitten land. That's a grave possibility. Unregenerate man lives today as though there is no God. You've only to look at their actions and their behavior and their language. People do things today that they would have been ashamed of anybody knowing about. And yet now they're in the front page of the paper and they boast of what they do. Unregenerate man lives today as though there is no God, there is no eternity, there is no judgment, there is no hell. They live as if there is no God to answer to. Or they believe in a God of their own making. They believe in the God of their own imagination. You hear people talk today about God, and you say, I don't recognize that God. That's not the God I know, that's not the God of the Bible. Yet the words before us teach us that God is almighty, that God is all-powerful, that God is in control of all things. Look at the words he says, have I shut up heaven that there be no rain? He controls the rain. He controls the very locusts. If I send locusts to devour the land. And we know that elsewhere in Scripture, where we read about God controlling the rain and the locusts and the wind and the seas and the fish in the seas and the birds of the air, for he sent the ravens to feed Elijah. And he prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he sent a strong east wind to divide the Red Sea. He's in control of all things. And he is able to raise up kingdoms and he's able to bring down kingdoms. Therefore, because of the sins of a nation, God has it in his power to smite that nation, to shut up heaven, and indeed to command the locusts to devour the land, to smite the land. As he did in Egypt, as we read in Exodus 10, verses 13 to 15, and how he sent the plague of locusts, and the locusts devoured the land. Now it may not be locusts that the Lord will bring upon us, but the point is, the Lord can smite the land in whatever way he chooses. And oh, that our nation would understand and give heed to Paul's words. What did Paul say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And man that is doing the sowing now, they're going to reap a better harvest one day. God says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, there's a silent heaven, there's a smitten land. And he also speaks about, if I send pestilence among my people, he speaks about a sickly people. If I send pestilence among my people, however form that pestilence may take, God is able to do it. That's the point. God spoke about heaven, if I shut up heaven. Then he spoke about the land. Now he brings it right home to the individual. Or if I send pestilence among my people. The apostle spoke about a sickness that affected the people of God in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sickly that Paul used there, the word sickly means not robust or not strong. Many among you are not strong. He wasn't talking about physical strength. He's talking about their spiritual state. For he calls at the beginning of his letter, you recall, he said, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And perhaps the pestilence has already come amongst the people of God, even here in this land. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's the strength, and there's the power. But when pestilence comes, that pestilence can take many forms. Worldliness, carnality, fleshliness, lukewarmness, there'll be no power. There'll be no power. And there'll be no might. So what do we need then? We need God to come and visit our land. We need God to come and visit ourselves. Think of it. Where are the prayers for revival now? Where are the prayers, the nights of prayer, the days of prayer, the weeks of prayer for revival? Where are the praying people today? Has the pestilence not already come upon us? You have that great possibility. And then we have in the verse 14 the great precept. For it is a precept from God. In light of what we read in verse 13, the Lord now says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God, keep our land glorious and free. Here the Lord says, I will keep your land. I will heal your land. Here was his great precept. But we notice first of all the call. Because here in these words the Lord is issuing a call to his people to pray for a smitten land. You would think that what is written in verse 13 would be enough for God's people to be driven to their knees. Not so. Instead, God must call his people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Leonard Ravenhill, the great preacher. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, said many great things in that book. One of them being, he said, the church is dying on its feet because it is not living on its knees. In other words, he's saying the church is dying through lack of prayer. In light of such wickedness in our land, is it not a wonder that more Christians are not praying for revival? You turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And there we read in verse 12. Verse 12, Isaiah 59. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Go down to verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. I look at verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. No intercessor. We could have read all those verses from 12 to 16, But in the verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied before thee, our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And then God wondered that there was no intercessor, that nobody was praying for the healing of the land. Nobody was praying for the forgiveness or the pardon of their sins. God wondered. I'm sure God is wondering today as well at the lack of prayer. So let us answer the call of God and pray for a breath of revival in our nation, in our cities, in our towns, in our villages, in our church, in our homes, and in our own hearts. Do we not need revived? Not only is there the call, there's also the company. For the Lord said, if my people, there's the company, which are called by my name. There he speaks to those who have a relationship with God. He says, my people, you're my people. As we read in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Why? Why was God able to say, thou art mine? Because he's already said, I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. And we know what God did to redeem our souls. He sent his own son, his only begotten son, to redeem us. And his only begotten son went there to the cross, shed his blood, and he redeemed us. That means we belong to God. And God says, if my people who belong to me, the people I have redeemed, the people that I call my own, if my people, which are called by my name, the margin there tells us, my people which are called by my name are upon whom my name is called. We are Christians, Christians. We bear God's name. God's name is upon us. We belong to Christ, we belong to God, and God is saying, if my people, which are called by my name, there's a relationship. There's also a responsibility before God. For the verse 13 says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, in other words, if I send judgment upon your land because of your sin, God wondered, as we noted there in Isaiah 59, he wondered that there was no intercessor, nobody to pray. Well, that emphasizes the fact it is our responsibility to pray. We have this relationship with God. We belong to him. There's the relationship. There's also the responsibility before God. The responsibility rests upon us. We are God's prayer warriors. We are God's intercessors. We are the ones who go into battle in prayer before the throne of grace. That's our responsibility. Abraham believed it was his responsibility to pray for the cities of the plain. And so he drew near to God and did so. Nehemiah believed it was his responsibility to pray for the restoration of Jerusalem and the building of the walls. Daniel believed it was his responsibility to pray for Israel while in captivity. And I put it to you, if Abraham had not prayed for the cities of the plain, who would have? Nobody. Nobody would have prayed. If Nehemiah had not prayed for Jerusalem, who would have prayed? Nobody. Nehemiah was the one who went up and walked around the walls at night and came back a broken-hearted man and stood before the king and asked leave of the king that he may go to Jerusalem and build the walls. You read the first chapter of Nehemiah and you can read about how he was a broken man because of a broken city. But if Nehemiah had not prayed, nobody else would have. If Abraham had not prayed, nobody else would have. And Daniel? If Daniel had not prayed, who then would have? In other words, believer, if we don't pray, who will? If we don't pray for a divine intervention, then who will? If my people are called by my name, shall turn from their wicked way and pray. It's our responsibility. We have the call and the company. There's also the cause. The Lord made it very clear to Solomon that what the cause was, what his people should be praying for. We have it there at the end of verse 14. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. There's the cause. And will heal their land. There's the cause. The Lord was saying, my people must believe that they have something worth praying for. If the Lord would bless and prosper the land and answer the prayer, then surely that was something worth praying for. And what of us? What of us here on the Toronto Road? Do we not have something worth praying for? Is there not a cause, as David said? And we would answer, of course there's a cause. We believe there is the preserving and the prospering of the witness here. That's our cause. There is the reaching and the rescuing of lost souls. That's our cause. There is the completing of family circles in Christ. That's our cause. There is the lifting up of Christ. There is the preaching of Christ. There is the promoting of Christ in this area, in this town. That's our cause. So let us, with all earnestness of heart, take up the cause and seek God's face in prayer. For he has said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then, not till then, will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. But notice also, there are the conditions. As well as the call and the company and the cause, the Lord speaks about the conditions. Before God would heal their land and bless the people, there were certain conditions laid down and had to be met. He says, first of all, if my people, it has been said before that word if is a very small word, but it has quite a large meaning. And it certainly has here, if my people, that's if they do it, that's if they obey me, that's if they fulfill these conditions. That is if they fulfill the terms that I have laid down. Then I will heal their land. But the conditions must be met. The Lord calls for humility and purity. Humility, first of all, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. There's the humility. Humble themselves. You see, pride and prayer do not go together. When we go to the Lord in prayer, it is to seek his favor. But a proud heart will provoke his displeasure. James 4, verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We dare not go before God and go into his presence with a proud heart. The Lord says, God's people are to humble themselves. I have heard believers ask the Lord to humble them. I wouldn't like to pray that prayer. If we look to the Lord to humble us, he can use us as a severe way of humbling us. But he didn't say that here. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Adopt that humble attitude. He speaks not only of humility, but of purity. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. There's the purity. Purity of life. The psalmist has said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the Lord will not hear. But he tells us here in this verse 14, if we turn from our wicked ways, then will I hear. From time to time I have mentioned the great Ulster preacher W.P. Nicholson. W.P. Nicholson was mightily used of God, not only in Ulster but in America and other places. During the years of 1921 to 1925, the Lord used the preaching of W.P. Nicholson to bring a mighty revival to Northern Ireland in those years. It was a time of revival when thousands were swept into the kingdom of God. It is a known fact. In fact, I remember my grandfather telling me this. He used to work in the shipyard in Belfast. And he said the shipyard workers would leave their work at whatever time quitting time was And instead of going home, they would walk from the shipyard to the Ulster Hall in the centre of Belfast, where W.P. Nicholson was preaching. And he says the men would come in with oil and dirt on their faces and their overalls. But they come in to hear the preaching. Such was the move of God in those days. And so many of those shipyard workers were saved that a lot of those men who had stolen items from the shipyard, when they got saved, they brought those items back again. And in the shipyards, there stands a building even till today. It's called Nicholson's Shed. Because in the shipyard, they had to build a shed to hold all the stolen items that were brought back again. That building's still there today. Such was the move of God in Ulster then. As they say, Nicholson preached elsewhere, including America. And when it came to near the end of his days, a Christian man went in to see him as he lay upon his bed and spoke to him about that revival. And Nicholson said this. He said, "Brother, they could have another great revival if they would pay the price. God is as keen and able as ever to give revival, but only on his terms. God will send revival if God's people are willing to pay the price." What is the price? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." There's the price. In the last place, and quickly, we have the gracious promise. The Lord, first of all, promised to hear. If all the conditions are met, God says, then. Then. You can underline that word, then. Then will I hear from heaven. He's promised to hear. He's also promised to remove the hindrances. What are the hindrances to blessing? Whether nationally or personally, our wicked ways. "If you seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin." There's the removal of the hindrance. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Taketh away means to bear away. And the word that we have here for forgive, "I will forgive their sin," the word there means to send away or to let go. The Lord says, "I'll send away your sin. I'll let your sin go if you seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will send away your sin. I will heal your land." There's the hearing. There's the removal of the hindrance. And there's also the healing. The healing. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God, keep our land glorious and free. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving God, we bow before Thee in the light of Thy word. Lord, Thou hast shown us today the answer, whereby we may know blessing in our nation, blessing in our church, blessing in our town, blessing in our homes. No, Lord, blessing in our own hearts. May we, Lord, as Brother Nicholson said, may we be prepared to pay the price. May we indeed, Lord, fulfill these conditions. For, Lord, what Thou hast said, if we do not fulfill the conditions, Lord, hardly bears thinking about a silent heaven, smitten land, and a sickly people. Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts today and use it, Lord, to Thy glory. For any, Lord, that must leave now, may Thy blessing be their portion and go with them. And Lord, for those of us who remain around the table, Lord, give us a glimpse of the Saviour. We pray in His holy name. Amen.